we have plans to baptize four young people, four believers into the body of Christ. We met downstairs with the class. At the end, we had a little prayer before we came up. And as Ernest was praying, he thanked the Lord for the work that the Spirit has already been doing in these people's lives. And it just jogged my thoughts into something that I think about from time to time when we have these special services, and that is that there is so much of the story behind these services that when we look at those pieces of that story, we have to give credit back to an Almighty God who first loved and first works in our hearts. And as he was praying, this verse out of Psalms came into my mind. This is the Lord's doing. Psalm 118, 23. This is the Lord's doings. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And I know for a fact that when young people give their heart to the Lord, it is a true joy to their parents. And it is a joy to friends. And it is a joy to the church. But I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about what it takes to actually help somebody go from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of heaven, and how especially powerless human beings are to make that happen. Whatever you see in these young people's lives tonight, this is the Lord's doings, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And I just want to make sure that somewhere as we are going through this worship experience around the ceremony or the ordinance of baptism, that we stop and think just for a little bit of how great God is and what wonderful things he does in us, among us, and for us. And I think that having youth that are ready to name Christ as their Savior and give their loyalty, their commitment to the church is something that is wonderful. But let's just stop and give thanks for that, because it's God's doings and he does really work in our hearts. Well, there's many other things we could think about, and we're going to do that. Brother Tim is going to lead us in a devotional meditation and prayer. Then we'll look to Brother Sonny for the message of the evening. And then, the Lord willing, we will continue forward and observe the ordinance of baptism with these young people. Let's worship the Lord.
Well, good evening, and I greet each one of you in Jesus' name, and welcome. Welcome to you visitors, family, friends. It's good to see you, and we're glad that you're here tonight. It'll be a warm service, but I believe God will bless us tonight, and we expect that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 15. If you have a Bible, turn there. I'd like to recount a story. And Brother Edwin was here this morning, and he used the word tale, and it does not discredit this story. It's not a fable. It is a story and a recounting of things that actually happened. And so here we're going to look at the man named Samson. This is some chapters that I read through in my reading this week, my personal reading. I came through these chapters in Judges, and I was thinking about this responsibility, and I thought, well, now that's an interesting story. Is there something we can learn from it for our service tonight? Judges 15, and I'm going to start at verse 10. Let's just notice verse 10 first of all. And the men of Judah said, "Why are ye come up against us?" So let me just stop right there. The men of Judah are the spiritual brothers of Samson. They were like part of that. He was part of the same people group. Judah was Samson's brothers. And the Philistines here had came up to Judah, up to their territory. And they said, "Why are you come up?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us." The Philistines needed to do some payback. Samson had earlier in the story had tied the foxes' tails together. You know that story, and sent them out, and they burnt many, many acres. Also, he had done battle, hand battle, hip and thigh, smote him hip and thigh, it says earlier. So that's sort of the backdrop of the story. The Philistines came up, and they said, "We want Samson." And so, then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam, where Samson was at, and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." And they, the men of Judah, said unto Samson, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that were burnt with fire. And his bands were loose from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of an ass, heap upon heap, with the jawbones of an ass have I slain 1,000 men." And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called the place Ramath Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given me this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised." But God clave in hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Therefore he called the place thereof Enhakkari, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. What can we learn from this account for us today? It seems so far, you haven't seen your dad out smiting other people, taking their lives. You haven't seen your parents going to battle physically to take on the enemy. But here, this is what's being recounted. Now, I want you to notice, I'll have about three thoughts I want to just present that I think give us some parallels for tonight. One is here in verse 14, Samson had his hands bound, he had his legs bound, he was either hobbling along or being carried to the Philistines. And when that group of men saw him, they shouted and something happened. What was it? That something was, it says in the Bible, that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and those ropes just popped. Samson just flexed up and those ropes just disappeared. And so this evening, just as this evening, one of the things that happens in a baptismal service, and one of the reasons why we pour the water on, is because it signifies the pouring out of the Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit into the lives of you young people who have already responded to the Spirit. But tonight is a public testimony of that. And so think about this great power that was given to Samson here. It's the great power that's given to every one of us. And there's many times when we just don't reach out and receive that power as we should. But there are moments for all of us when we recognize that God has just done something tremendous again, just as tremendous as those ropes popping. And then the account goes on. I read it to you. The next thing is we see Samson picking up the jawbone from that carcass that was laying there. And he became a wild man with that jawbone. Must have been an incredible scene. I wouldn't have wanted to see it. But those men kept coming out at him until finally, at the 1,000th man, they backed off. They realized there wasn't a one of them that was going to win. That's what was happening here. This was fast. This was an unbelievable scene. And so God here was using Samson to judge the Philistines. And today, this evening, young people, God is still looking for people to use today. That's another thing that's happening here tonight, is you young people are saying, I'm signing on to the Lord's army. I'm signing on to the Church of Jesus Christ, even a greater organization, a greater force than all the men of Judah, and certainly than Samson alone. Even though Samson did amazing things, you're signing up for something bigger than all of that. And that is a wonderful thing. And finally, the last little picture we have is after Samson had done all of that, he said, I'm so thirsty that I'm going to die, and the Philistines are still going to win. He appealed to God. You know, there's something we can learn from that, and that is that Samson was just a man, just a person like all the rest of us. And he needed water badly. He became incredibly thirsty. And you know what? All of us here tonight are just like Samson. We're just normal people. God asks us to do big things sometimes, but in the end, we're going to need all of God's grace. We're going to need his water. We will become incredibly thirsty as well. And just as God was there to provide Samson what he needed, will also be there for you young people and for all of us in our moment of thirst, at our time of battle. And so I think tonight, those are just some lessons that we can take from an incredible story, one that we can hardly imagine. And it says that well was still bubbling until this day. That spring was still coming up in that place, as it's recounted here. And so let's take these lessons from the life of Samson, young people. Maybe it's just an amazing enough story that'll stick with you, that God's calling. He's looking for Samsons yet today, and so may God bless you all. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow down here before you this evening. We bend our knees, we bend our hearts before you, O God, and we do thank you for, yes, the story of Samson, that we can go and read it. And although there's parts to this story we really cannot comprehend, I pray that you would help us to understand that you are the same God, and that there is a battle that exists for each one of us today, and that you're calling us into it. You're calling us into service. You're standing there ready to provide your spirit in our time of need, and that you will, yes, stoop down and give us the water that we need. And so we thank you for these promises, and I pray that you'd help us to lay hold on them, to believe them to be true, and to trust in you. Thank you tonight for each young person that's here, and thank you for this class. Thank you for Christopher and Talitha and Angeline and Kaylee. Just thank you for each one, and I pray that you'd bless them. Bless them as they go forward in their Christian life. And Lord, you know the tests and the triumphs that'll be in their lives. And I just pray you'd bless them with your spirit and your grace. Bless Brother Sonny too now as he stands before us. Give him words to speak and courage to do so. May your will be done. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening. I too want to greet you in Jesus' name this evening. It's a privilege to be here tonight and to be with you all, especially the baptismal class. I'm happy to be with you here tonight. I've enjoyed instruction class and teaching you all and studying God's Word together, and I'm excited to be part of this service tonight. There's a number of reasons why this service is special this evening, and some of those were already mentioned. And thought about being a special time for you, and how this is a very memorable time for you. Thinking back to my own baptism, I was baptized May the 6th, 2001. So, 19 years ago. And think about this being a special time for your parents, as they have invested a lot into you, prayed for you, taught you, and it's a very happy time for them to see you make these choices in your life and to publicly commit your life to Christ. It's also a special time for the brothers and sisters here at this congregation to welcome more people into the body of Christ. As I prepared for the service this evening and studying baptism, I was intrigued by how many times the number 3 is found in baptism. So for title this evening, I've chosen Baptism, the Third Part of Salvation. And we'll maybe that title will make a little bit more sense towards the middle of the message, but stay with me. This evening I'd like to start by giving 3 reasons on why this service is special tonight. The first one is that we are here tonight in obedience to the last command of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We all know the Great Commission, that just before Jesus was ascended back to his Father, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." This was not an afterthought that Jesus had just before he was going to leave. No, this command or commission is a central pillar of the Church of Jesus Christ. And tonight, 2,000 years later, we're here again to obey this command of Jesus of baptizing people who are committing their life to Christ. The second thing that makes this service special is that Christ is still building his church. We're happy to be here tonight because the church is growing. Not only is this congregation growing, but the Church of Jesus Christ is growing. Christ is building his church. He promised in Matthew 16, verse 18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We're here tonight to build a church, and we're happy to be a part of that work here tonight. The third reason, turn to Matthew chapter 3. For the third reason why this service is special, it's alluded to already. But this is a story of John the Baptist. He's beginning his ministry, and he is baptizing people. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Tonight, we believe that Christ dwells in the heart of every believer. When they give their heart to Christ, God's Spirit dwells in the believer. But tonight, as we obey the command of Jesus and you all accept baptism, there is an additional spiritual blessing that you will receive from being obedient to Christ and his commands. As you vow your faithfulness to him, there's a blessing that you will receive. And that's a promise that we have, that God will pour out his Spirit on us. So tonight, just again, the 3 reasons. There's many more, but we are obeying the last words of Christ. Christ is building his church, and we're here to receive the spiritual blessing that comes from bowing your heart and life to Christ. Well, what is baptism? It's not a new thing for us. We've seen it many times. But what is actually happening as you come forward here this evening and the water is poured on your head? What is actually happening? Well, baptism is a symbol. Baptism is a symbol. In the instructions we talk about in our instruction class, the last lesson we studied together was the ordinances, and we talked about baptism. And we talked about baptism being a sign of what has already taken place in your heart. Without the work of the Spirit in our hearts, baptism is just water poured on our heads. But tonight, baptism is a symbol of what has happened in your heart already. Turn to Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Baptism is a symbol of what has already happened in your heart. This is Paul here, as he was struck down on the road to Damascus, and he's here with Ananias. Ananias tells Paul here in verse 16 and says, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So this evening, baptism is a symbol of what has already happened in your heart, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ has washed your sins away. There's no sin cleansing power in this water. It's not special water, but it is a symbol of what the blood of Jesus has done in your heart. It's an outward sign of what has already happened in your heart. Baptism also has another symbol of what it is. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 21. Peter here is comparing baptism to the flood. Verse 21 says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth now also..." Sorry, let me start over with verse 21. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So when Noah came out of the ark, there were some things that he needed to leave behind before he went into the ark, wasn't there? I don't know what all he was tempted to take along with him, but as he went into that ark, he took him and his family. And as he came out of the ark, there was a fresh new world for him to live in. And Peter compares that here to baptism. Tonight, your baptism is a symbol of a fresh new start. Death of the old and a new start. Obviously, this happens at your conversion experience. But tonight, you can always look back on this night of having a clear conscience before God. You're going to be tempted. Satan is going to try to accuse you of not being good enough or not being right with God. But tonight you can look back on this night as a fresh start. At your baptism, you were right before God and you have a clean slate. Baptism is also a symbol of submission and humility. By being baptized, it's a symbol of my neediness before God. We kneel down, we have water poured on our head. It's a display of humility and brokenness before God. Realizing my need of salvation. Baptism is a symbol of submission and humility. I cannot save myself. I need the blood of Jesus in my life. And I'm here to make that public declaration. Second thing baptism is it's obedience. We mentioned the Great Commission in the beginning, and we are here tonight to obey that command. But turn to Matthew chapter 3. We were already there. We'll look at a different part of that passage. It's where Jesus himself was baptized. I want to read verse 13 through verse 17. It says, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Tonight, baptism is obedience. Christ gave us the example here of being baptized. as a sign of his obedience to his Father and to his Father's will for his life. It says here, to fulfill all righteousness. I don't believe, Christ's baptism did not represent his sins being washed away, but obedience to his Father. I believe Christ also here was identifying with sinful man. John's baptism was that of repentance, and the baptism tonight that you're going to receive is the baptism of the New Testament, the baptism of Jesus. Tonight, baptism is obedience. Let's look at some more commands to be baptized. Turn to Mark chapter 16. We'll look at three verses here. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And just keep turning to John chapter 3 and verse 5. Think about baptism being obedience. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He said, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Turn over a few more pages to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter's preaching to the people here. He said, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Tonight we're here because baptism is a command in the Bible, and we want to obey that tonight. And these verses that I read here in Mark and John and Acts, we can see that there's three requirements for baptism. The first one is repent. Repent of our sins. Second one is believe. And the third is be baptized. I said that wrong. I should have said there's three requirements for salvation. That's what I meant to say. First one is repent. The second is believe. And the third is to be baptized. We can see that in these three verses. Today, people want to pick and choose on this list. And it's important tonight that we have all three of these components of salvation. Repentance, believing, and being baptized. Think of infant baptism. Baptism that does not require faith or a belief. And that's infant baptism, and we reject that. We believe in believer's baptism. Believing and being baptized without repenting is not enough either. Think of the Protestants. It's just believe, be baptized, and go on. You're saved. But tonight we believe in repentance, believing, and being baptized. We need all three. We think about the thief on the cross and his reaching out to Christ in his last hours. Was he baptized? Well, no, he wasn't. But I believe that given the opportunity, the thief on the cross would have been baptized. There's a vast difference tonight between someone who rejects baptism and someone who doesn't have the opportunity. Tonight we have the opportunity, so we want to obey and be baptized. We looked a little bit at baptism being a symbol and baptism being obedience. But for the main part of the message tonight, I'd like to look at baptism being a proclamation. A proclamation of what's in our hearts. Tonight, young people, you are making three distinct proclamations by desiring to be baptized and allowing someone to baptize you. And I'd like for us that have been baptized for maybe many years to think of back to our baptism and the proclamations that we made and ask ourselves how well we're doing with that. Tonight you are proclaiming an identity change. Sometimes people who want to forget their past change their identity. They want to get lost in society, so they change their names, they change their appearance. They want to become a completely new person. When we accept Christ and are baptized, we have an identity change. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Tonight you're going to proclaim that identity change. Galatians chapter 3, in verse 27. It says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Put on Christ. When we put something on, it means we are covering something up, doesn't it? So when we put on Christ, we cover up who I am. Sonny needs to be covered up with the identity of Christ. We take on the identity of Christ. And this illustrates, in our culture, when a man and a woman get married, the wife changes her last name to the name of the man. She changes her identity. Maybe this is a bigger deal to some ladies than it is to others, but it's an identity change. They kind of have to figure out who they are. They were Mrs. Martin their whole life, and now they are Mrs. Bear. It's an identity change. Class, tonight you're making a public proclamation of your identity change. You're giving up your identity, and you are putting on Christ. It's no longer about who I am and what I want from life. It's about Christ and what He wants from my life. Tonight, in obedience to Matthew chapter 28, you will be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I looked this up in Strong's, and according to Strong's, it means "in the name of" means to become the property of. I found that very interesting. We are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That means we become the property of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Trinity, the three. Think about when we buy a piece of property. We go to settlement, and the property is transferred from this owner to the person that is buying it. It is put in their name. When you buy a vehicle, it's the same way. The whose name it is in is who the owner is. So tonight, in baptism, you are proclaiming who your owner is. Who owns you? It's a public proclamation you're making. You're having identity change. The second thing that you are proclaiming is that you renounce the world. One of the questions that you'll be asked tonight is, do you renounce the world? Renounce, that's not a word that we use very often. But renounce means to formally declare one's abandonment of. We are leaving it behind. We are formally proclaiming that we are turning our back on and revoking the world. 1 John 2:15, we almost know these by heart. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Tonight, we are renouncing the world and everything it has to offer. Satan would like for us to believe that the world has so much to offer us. He tricked Eve with that, didn't he? If you turn back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, I think it's interesting here that when we read it along with John 2 and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, I think it's interesting how verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3 says, verse 6, "And the woman saw that the tree was good for food," which is the lust of the flesh. "It was pleasant to the eyes," the lust of the eye. "And a tree to be desired to make one wise," the pride of life. "She took that, did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Tonight we are here to renounce the world. The lust of the flesh. Eve saw that tree that it was good for food. It was pleasing to her flesh. It tasted good. So she ate it and gave some to her husband. The fruit looked nice. It caught her eye when she walked past it. The lust of the eye. Satan puts all kinds of things out there to catch our eye, make us, distract us from following Christ. But tonight we're here to renounce that. The pride of life. We want to be at the top, don't we? We want to lift ourselves up. And that's part of the world. And we're here to renounce that tonight. Eve wanted to be wise in her husband's eyes, I guess. I'm not sure why she took of this fruit, but it appealed to her, and she wanted to lift herself up. She took that fruit and gave to her husband also. We should know Satan's tactics by now, shouldn't we? He was doing it all the way back here in Genesis, but it's still a trap for us, isn't it? We get caught in these things. They want to drag us down. Baptism separates us from that. We make a proclamation that we are turning our back on that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Let's read the first six verses here of 1 Corinthians 10. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted after." When the children of Israel left Egypt, they wanted freedom so bad. They had cried out to God. God heard their cry for freedom, and he was leading them out. God led them through the Red Sea in a miraculous way. And it says here that they were baptized unto Moses. I don't know what all happened here, but when the Red Sea came back together, that water separated them from Egypt. And we know that it wasn't very long that they were on that other side of the Red Sea. They started to think about those leeks and the garlics back there in Egypt. Tonight, when we think about renouncing the world and turning our back on it, let's allow this baptismal service tonight to be a Red Sea between us and Egypt, which is a type of the world. Let's not long to go back to those things that are in the world that want to drag us down, like these people, like the children of Israel did here. God was upset with them. It says here in verse 5, God was not pleased with them because he had brought them out and they wanted to turn around and go back. Tonight we are proclaiming our renouncement, turning away and rejecting the world. That's all of us, not just the class here. Let's commit to that, to renouncing the world. The third proclamation you're making tonight is that I'm united with Christ and his church. I'm leaving the world and I am joining myself to Christ and his church. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Let's read verse 3 through 9 here. I'd like for us to notice how many times "we" and "us" and "with" is used in these verses. We are renouncing the world and we are uniting ourselves to Christ. We're proclaiming that tonight here in the presence of God and those who are here tonight. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Baptism seals our agreement with Christ. We are his, and he is ours. It's a public proclamation of our renouncement of the world and our union with Christ. Baptism is sort of like a wedding. A couple is committed to each other, but when they share their wedding vows, they are sealed together in that union. Tonight, we are sealing our union with Christ in a public way. Like Christ died to himself, we also have to die to ourself. And then it talks about the power that rose Jesus up. That same power is available to us when we join ourselves with Christ. Die, crucify our flesh, and walk in newness of life. Baptism also unites us to Christ's body, the church. Some beautiful verses in 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12, let's read 12 through 14. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Tonight, you are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. And together we welcome these young people into this church fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not an accident that we are baptized. When we are baptized into the body of Christ. We need the body to survive spiritually. We need that. It is in this body that we can grow and mature in our walk with Christ. And we can't separate our union with Christ with the union of this body, Christ's body. And tonight we want to welcome you into this body. In closing, I'd just like to remind us tonight that baptism is a starting point, not a destination. It's not the end of the road. You're going to face trials. You're going to face temptations and discouragement. Go back and look at Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3. Pretty much immediately after that, he went into the wilderness and he was tempted, sorely tempted. And you can expect that in your experience as well. But allow this service tonight to be an encouragement to you. My passion, my prayer for each one of you tonight is that you would be faithful and have a burning desire to serve Jesus Christ throughout your life. Like I said, my baptism was May 6, 2001. And I think about the class that I was baptized with. I think at least two of them no longer serve Christ. They've lost their way. And my desire is that would not be the story for any of you here tonight, but that you would continue on in your Christian life and that you would serve Christ until he would call you home. God bless each one of you.
Whenever we gather together and we open up our Bibles, we start to see things, and sometimes we learn things, and we are reminded of things, and I think that all took place this evening as Brother Tim and Brother Sonny showed us the scriptures. I like that story of Samson and the metaphor that it is for our own Christian experience. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon a man, and he does a fantastic work. One, I believe Tim said it was so terrible he didn't want to see it. That's a good way to say it. I don't have a stomach for blood and gore and war. Well, that's what took place that afternoon, but the Spirit of the Lord was in it. God was moving. And I don't understand all of that, but I do know that it was real and that God's wills and purposes were being done. But I know what it's like to work in the will of the Lord with all of my might and to get hungry and tired and thirsty and wonder what in the world's going on. Because it would seem like if we are sold out to the cause of God, Christ and church, that would become our own food. But here was the story of a man that when he was all done throwing himself into the work that God had for him, he could barely go anymore, and he needed something. And God, that's grace. God provided the water, and it runs yet today. I love that thought. And then Sonny took us to many different thoughts and aspects and considerations for this ordinance. I marvel almost every time that I help practice an ordinance how much we cover, I don't know if I should say theologically or spiritually, with just a simple act of obedience. This baptism that we yet plan to do this evening will take only a few minutes. It's not like we have 45 minutes of service ahead of us yet. It's just a few minutes and we'll be done. And yet, Sonny took longer to explain all the different aspects, and there are more yet that he didn't even touch on that are being crossed over, covered over, expressed, and layered in together in just a few promises, confessions, and the bowing of the knee and the pouring of the water. And the message is plain and clear, and it stands for a lifetime. It's the marvel of the ordinances. And we can do so much in just a few short moments. Service is important because it fulfills the Great Commission. It shows us that Christ is building his church. And it shows us that we are here and can receive spiritual blessings. I'm not going to go over all of his points. There were many, and this layer again upon layer. It's a proclamation. These young people are making a statement tonight. And we could ask them to stand up and start talking, and they could say a lot of things. But the beauty and the glory of an ordinance is that you can make a rock-solid statement that can't be gainsaid in a few simple steps of obedience. And we want to watch for them. So we are gathered together this evening for a baptism. We have four young people here. Christopher and Kaylee, the son and daughter of Steve and Diane Martin, Angeline, the daughter of Kevin and Mabel Zimmerman, and Talitha, the daughter of Marcus and Lorraine Zimmerman. Now, these are young people that they're actually normal young people. There's nothing really special about them other than the special way that God made them. And yet, the beauty of what we have here this evening is that they are youth that are following the basic steps of God's call to salvation. They are following the basic steps of how a person goes from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of light, kingdom of heaven, Jesus' kingdom, the church. And they're going to show it to us by their simple little steps. They responded to Christ's invitation to come unto him. They've displayed the biblical components of repentance. The ministry had instruction classes with them, and when I would ask them, well, how's it going? It's going good. We're enjoying it. They're studying. We're talking over concepts. They're getting it. And those are things that a bishop listens for to decide, should we go ahead and baptize these young people? It's not just an automatic thing that because of what happened on this day, then this is going to happen on this day. But there's actually something real going on. People are watching, and our eyes are being opened. And we saw this all happen in their life. And so, because of the witness and the testimony of their lives, we've agreed they are worthy of the ordinance of baptism. And we called this special service so that we could mark it in time, but also so that you could come and watch. You can be witnesses of it. And as you witness, there's a power in that. But it's also a time that all of us should stop and think about the evening or the morning or the afternoon of our own bended knee and the own confessions that we made with this mouth and say, have I been true? Am I blessed in what I have done? Or is there something that needs to change? As Sonny went down over those proclamations, did it bless your heart or did it convict your heart? It can go either way. And now is the time for each of us gathered together to just weigh through that. But for these four young people, it is time to move ahead with this ordinance of baptism. And so, if it is your desire, you may come forward to receive this ordinance.
God, who is the creator and preserver.